We're going to look at the book of Revelation together this morning. Please open up with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let me pray again as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through your word. We thank you that you've already been speaking to us through your word during our service. We pray that as we continue reading your word together now, that you will continue speaking. Please help us to understand and believe and obey what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is have a look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 this morning. We'll work through it as we go. I'll read a bit and then talk about it as we go. But before we do that, let me get you to think about one question to help us get ourselves into the passage. Because in this passage, Jesus, through John, is writing letters to different churches all the way through chapter 2 and 3. If you look at the headings, to the church in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamum. Lots of seven letters to different churches. So let me ask this. If Jesus was to write a letter like this today to this church here, to Trinity, or to the seminary church in Kogoro, what would it say? What would be the top things that Jesus might say to us? The reason I want to think about that is, in a way, what we have in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 here, the way it works, it covers the whole spectrum of where different churches might be at. Chances are, every church will be a bit like one of these seven, or maybe a bit like two or three combined. So as we listen to what Jesus says to these churches from 2,000 years ago, we should be aware that his message to churches today, including our churches, will cover the same range of stuff. And so we should be thinking which bits of this are most relevant to our church, which bits of this are most relevant to me. And let me, as an overview, let me say, there are two basic messages that come out over and over again from Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. One is where Jesus says to the churches, you're going the wrong way. Turn around before it's too late. A repent message. And the other is where he's saying, you're going the right way. Keep going. Don't give up. Stick at it. Stay faithful. A persevere message. Repent, persevere. Those are the two messages that we'll see lots of times. Or sometimes a combination of both. Repent of this and keep going. Persevere at that. So come with me to Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read that letter, first of all. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Him who is an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, so we're getting a little snapshot of that church in Ephesus, a church that's hardworking, that is persevering, that's rejecting false teaching, that has not grown weary, that's doing all kinds of things right. And they should keep going in that. But the big message to this one is a repent message. They've been working hard, but they've fallen away from where they were at the start. They've forgotten their first love, their love of God, of Christ. So the message to them is repent. And if they repent, they'll eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If they don't, their lampstand, their church, might be taken away. That's one. Smyrna, the second one, it's got a very different message. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and who came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Very different message, very different church here. This church is one that is, if you're looking at it from the outside, you might think it's struggling. It's poor. It's persecuted. Yet it's faithful, and in God's eyes it is rich. And the message to them is straightforwardly, persevere, keep going, don't give up, you're good, you're doing the right thing. Yes, it's hard, but keep going. To the one who overcomes, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. Pergamum, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So this church, they're being faithful under persecution. They're going through hard times, but they're not giving up. They're not renouncing their faith. They're sticking with it. They're staying faithful to Jesus. And in all kinds of ways, this is a good church, yet they're tolerating some who hold on to false teaching. False teaching, including about sexual immorality. It's not that the whole church has been taken in by that, but they're putting up with the people who have gone along with it. They're tolerating them. So the message to this one is persevere and repent. Persevere in staying faithful under difficult times, under persecution, but repent of putting up with the false teaching. Verse 18, Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, whose eyes like flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and servants and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Similar with this church, they're growing, they're strengthening, they're persevering, their later works are even better than their first ones, they're growing, yet they're also putting up with false teaching and immorality. At least some of them are. So again, the message here, there's a message of perseverance and a message of repentance. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church, the message is repent, because they're dying, dead and dying. Albeit with a few exceptions mentioned there in verse 4. It's not the whole church that's dead or dying, but it's a lot of it this time. So the big message is repent, or for the few to persevere. Philadelphia, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this one, this church again, is weak. It has little power. Verse 8. You have little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This church is faithful. It's being called to persevere, even in weakness. The last one, Laodicea. We'll know this one well, I'm sure. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither hot. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea, lukewarm, blind, useless. They think they're great, but they're not. And they're being told, repent before it's too late. So you see the way that's working. Seven different churches, all very different, covering all kinds of possibilities and different messages to each of them. But the same two basic things, repent and persevere. And similar challenges coming up facing these different churches. Let me summarize the challenges this way. There's some external challenges, hardship and persecutions, challenges coming at the churches from outside. Hardship, poverty, pressures. Life in a fallen world can be hard anyway. For everybody, the church can experience that, can experience poverty and pressure like that. But there's a different pressure from the outside that comes up several times here. Persecution, not just general hardship, but persecution. Extra trouble coming precisely because of being Christians, because of being faithful. Several of the churches were facing persecution for their faith and needing to be faithful in the face of that. Pressures from outside. There's also here pressures coming from inside the church. False teaching. That comes lots of times there. we don't really know the names of these false teachers anymore, Nicolaitans and so on. We don't have those particular ones, but we've got plenty of other false teachings these days. False teachings that rise up inside the church and lead people astray. Sometimes false teachers know that they're false teachers. They're con men. They're trying to get money or power or prestige out of having people follow them. They know they're doing wrong sometimes. Other times, false teachers, they've deceived themselves before they deceive anybody else. They might be sincere, but they're badly, badly wrong. What they're teaching is poisonous, and it's poisoning themselves and anybody who listens to them. That false teaching that was a problem in John's day is still very much a problem today. And then the other sort of challenge that you see in these letters is the challenge of immorality. If persecution and hardship are coming from outside the church and false teaching is coming from within the church, immorality, temptation, weakness is coming from within each of us. Pressures within ourselves that if we give in, we'll lead ourselves astray. The ones particularly mentioned here are to do with sexual immorality, but there can be all kinds of temptations to greed, anger, all sorts of evil desires that can lead us astray. Different churches face different problems. Ephesus, it was strong and hardworking and faithful and right, yet cold and dull and lacking in love. Smyrna, it was weak, poor, persecuted, yet faithful and alive. I don't know the situation here in Trinity well. You'll be better placed to judge for yourselves what parts of Revelation's message you most need to hear as a church, you most need to hear as individuals. Whether it's repent, whether it's persevere, whether it's both. It's usually a bit of both, but sometimes more one or more the other. So let me do this instead. Let me give you a snapshot of how some of this stuff might apply to the situation in Kagoro, because I know that better. And as I do that, that might be interesting in itself, but then also you could be thinking, what's the same, what's different to your situation here? Because you will know that much better than I do. So what I'm going to do now is take some of these ideas and show how they would work out in a particular situation. I'm going to use the Kagoro one. But you be thinking, what's the same, what's different? How does this apply to my situation? The thing about hardship. Nigeria is a strange country. Some parts of it are very rich. Sometimes you see Lagos on the TV. There are people there who are fabulously rich. The bit of Nigeria we're in is not like that. If you've done a university degree, your salary might be like about £80 a month or £100 a month. That's typically what people earn in our part of Nigeria. So there's a lot of pressure on people just to make ends meet. That can lead people astray to chase after false teachers who will promise riches. If you just believe this, blessing will come and everything will be fine. When people are under pressure like that, false teaching can seem attractive. There's also the pressures I talked about earlier with the terrorism, the violence. That hasn't struck Kagoro exactly, but it has struck the areas many students are from. And you can be tempted to be ruled by fear. You can be tempted to go chasing things that will give you security instead of trusting God and following Him. Some of that is comes up people precisely because they're Christians. It isn't always Christian Islam stuff that starts these conflicts in Nigeria, but once it's started, people can be targeted because they're Christians. Something it would be great to, again, to pray for the students in Kogoro is that they'll learn the lessons some of these churches did, the faithful ones, about staying faithful even under persecution. False teaching. The college we're at in Kogoro is strong on the Bible. Wants to stick with the Bible, wants to be faithful. But maybe does have some blind spots, a bit like you know the way some of these churches, Pergamum and the others, they were trying to be faithful, yet they were putting up with false teachers, the Nicolaitans and others. People can have blind spots. They're wanting to be faithful, but they put up with false teaching in their midst. Again, where we are, that thing about prosperity. If you're a proper Christian, you'll never suffer. That sort of idea, health and wealth teaching. Where we are, a lot of people recognize the extremes of that are wrong, but they can still get sucked in by it a bit, thinking that if you're being a proper Christian, everything ought to go right and there shouldn't be any suffering or hardship. That's not the Bible's message to us. The Bible tells us that one day God will put everything right, but that today we are living in a world of brokenness, of pressure, of hardship, of persecution, just like some of these churches were going through. You can be faithful and be going through very hard times. Another bit of a blind spot for us in Kogoro is maybe to do with, what would you call it, to do with traditionalism. The thing where the church, it works out a way of being faithful in one generation, but then, and it maybe it fits that time and that place, but as things move on, that answer doesn't get reviewed. So let me give you an example. The church circles we're in Nigeria, lots of people think it would be wrong for Christians to go to cinemas to watch films. As far as I can figure out, the reason for that is if you go back 40 or 50 years, the only cinemas that they had in Nigeria were very seedy, very unpleasant places, and the films might have been unpleasant films. And so it was probably the right thing at that stage to discourage Christians from going along to those places because they weren't good. But these days, the bigger cities, they've got, you know, the sort of omniplexes where they're showing Finding Nemo and Spider-Man and everything else. It's not like it was before. But the church can be slow to catch up with the change that happens in society. So, you know, it was the right answer 40 years ago to say don't go to cinemas in Nigeria because they were seedy. That's changed in society, but the church sometimes is slow to catch up with that change. A risk then is that some of the younger people, they run away from the faithful Bible-centered churches to the new ones that maybe are more in touch with Nigerian culture today but aren't so in touch with the Bible. So it'd be good to pray for us for wisdom in knowing how to deal with those sort of changes. And then another big thing is to do with several of these letters here in Revelation. They were talking about immorality and Christian living. Some of our students, they're doing well, they're being faithful, they're living faithful lives, but others are struggling. Issues to do with deception or getting into debt and money problems. Lots of issues to do with sexual immorality, pornography, even abortion. Alcohol and drug abuse. And many very difficult family relationships. Until recently in this part of Nigeria, polygamy was common. So a lot of the students come from families where the father has several wives. And then there are different half-brothers and sisters, and it can all get very tangled and complicated. Like I was saying earlier, a lot of people in the past and still have responded to failings in their own lives by pretending it's not there, covering it up. And that doesn't work. Sin loves darkness. Sin grows very well in the dark. Pretending just leads to hypocrisy or becoming cynical or despairing. If you've got that big gap in your life between what you're saying you're doing as a Christian and how you're actually living, the longer that goes, the worse it will be for you. Pretending everything is fine doesn't work in the long run. Some of our students are becoming more honest, acknowledging their own brokenness and asking God and one another for help. And it's been an encouragement to me to see people realizing that faith and repentance are both normal parts of the Christian life. It's not just something you do as you become a Christian. You repent and have faith then and then forget about it. Repentance and faith are what the Christian life is about. And so learning to have a church where it's okay for people to repent, that where repentance is a good thing. A community where it's safe to express our faith and safe to confess our sins and repent. So, to round up, I want to thank you for your prayers and your support for what we've been doing in Kogoro. It would be great if you could continue to pray that some of the good things God is doing there carry on and develop further. And also great to pray for yourselves to be ready to persevere when there is hardship or persecution, to keep on sticking to the truth and turning away from falsehood, and to be living faithfully before God, turning away from what's wrong in each of our lives, asking for help when we need it. Let me pray now and pray that God will help us with some of those things. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that your word is living and active. We thank you that your word that spoke to all those people back in John's day is still speaking to us today. Father, we pray that you will help us to be people who persevere in what is right. We know that difficult situations will come in life. We pray that you will help us to press on, to not give up, to not be disheartened, but to keep on following you faithfully in each and every circumstance. Father, where there are things that are not right in our lives, we pray that you will enable us to repent of them. Help us not to pretend or cover over, but help us to acknowledge our sins, to seek help where we need it, and to grow in repentance and faithfulness to you. Lord, we pray that you will keep us away from false teaching, that you will renew our love for you and for your Son. Please help us be those who endure faithfully to the end. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his honor. Amen.